Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to Romans chapter 3. We're going to read verses 19 through 26 from this chapter. Hear the Word of God from Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood, through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. All of you probably know that on October the 31st, 1517, a monk by the name of Martin Luther challenged the Roman Catholic teaching on a number of points. He nailed what are known now as the 95 Theses on the door of Wittenberg Chapel, which was like the community bulletin board in those days. He challenged the selling of indulgences. Now, if you're not aware of what an indulgence was, it was something that the popes invented in order to get people out of purgatory. The more you paid, the more you yourself did not have to spend time in purgatory, or you could even ransom your relatives who had died and supposedly were in that place. And the money that was coming in those days was going for the purpose of building St. Peter's Cathedral in Rome. Luther saw no scriptural warrant for indulgences or purgatory or any of that type of thing. Now, Luther, as a matter of fact, had reached a crisis in his life. He'd gone to Rome. He had visited there thinking this was the holiest city on the face of the earth. And when he got to Rome, he was incredibly depressed and discouraged when he saw adultery and prostitution and immorality of all kinds outside the church and inside the church going on in Rome. And he even tried to climb the stairs there on his knees, saying the rosary and praying for forgiveness. And whether or not it's an accurate account that somewhere along the line, as he went up those stairs, he suddenly realized how foolish this was, because God impressed upon him a verse from the book of Romans, or whether that happened a little bit later, we don't know. But in any case, Luther rediscovered something that the Apostle Paul had taught all along and that the church had lost by all of these additions to the Word of God through tradition. It was a very simple statement from Romans: the just shall live by faith. And so Luther began to recognize that all of his works that he was trying to do could not bring him into a right standing before a holy and a just God. He knew he was a sinner. He knew that God judged sin. The more he tried to do, the worse he felt, the more he believed he was condemned by God. And suddenly it was an eye-opener to discover that the just shall live by faith. And so the doctrine of justification by faith alone became a hallmark of the Reformation. It's often presented as the fact that we are saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Now, The Roman Church in those days, and even today, didn't actually teach a salvation by works. It did say, and still does say, that you're justified by faith. But they don't like and they condemn the word alone, as though somehow Luther invented it. Actually, what the Roman Church teaches today is that at baptism, an infant is infused with the grace of justification, and as long as he doesn't do anything really bad, he'll make it to heaven. As long as he doesn't commit a mortal sin. But then, realistically, they recognize everybody does. And so they had to come up with a way to handle mortal sin. And the way you handle mortal sin is by going to a priest and confessing, and then the priest gives you penance to do, to make up for your sin. And so what Rome teaches is justification by faith in Jesus plus your works of penance. Your works figure into justification. Protestantism has always said no. Protestantism has always said justification is by faith alone. Period. Don't add anything to that. Now, there's some folks, and the book of Romans teaches this quite clearly, but there's some folks today that are looking at the book of Romans and the book of Galatians and some other books of the New Testament, and they're saying, you know, we think Protestants really got that wrong back in the 1600s. We think that really what the book of Romans is talking about is how Jews and Gentiles ought to just get along and love one another in the church. That's theological hooey. Technical term there. Be sure to remember that. Hooey. It's bad stuff. It's bad theology. It's wrong theology to say that. Now, I'm not saying that the Bible doesn't talk about Jews and Gentiles getting along in the church. It does. But the point of Romans and the point of Galatians is not that. The point of these books is to show how a just God might also be the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus, as Paul points out here. In Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul has set the stage by basically saying to us that all of the Gentiles have turned away from God, that they are in rebellion against God, that man by his natural self, by birth, hates God. Even though he knows that God exists, he turns his back on God, and he will invent anything to worship other than the true and living God. He'll invent idols that look like animals or birds or creepy crawlies or other people. And he'll worship anything other than the true God. And so God has given him over to a reprobate mind. And it talks about all the results of such sin in chapter 1. And then in chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says now to the Jews, don't think that you're any better. Just because you have been given the law of God, if you don't obey it, don't think you're any better. You rebel against the law of God. Look at how condemned you are because you merely possess the Bible, but you rebel against what it teaches. And so in chapter 2, he shows that Jews also fall under condemnation for their rejection of the truth. In chapter 3, if it's not bad enough, he ties it all together and he says, now let's just talk about us too. And he says in verse 9, what then? Are we, Christians, are we better than they? Talking about both Jews and Gentiles who are under condemnation. Not at all. We have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. And so he is basically presenting to us the fact that all of us, by human nature, all of us, by the fall of Adam, are condemned to hell. He shows that we rebel against God, that nobody seeks after righteousness, that nobody understands what God is saying, that nobody wants God in their life at all. And so he comes down to verse 19, and he says here, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may become guilty before God. When he says whatever the law says, it says to those that are under the law. He's not just talking about the Jews here. Because in the context of what he's saying there, it's talking about the fact that the law of God condemns all of mankind. If you do not worship God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you are under condemnation from God. It's that clear. And so on the day of judgment, when the whole universe is assembled before God, nobody is going to stand before God and say, "But God, you didn't treat me fairly. I've got these grievances against you." Think about what happened with Job. Job complained an awful lot until God finally appeared to him. And then Job basically was silent and said, I can't speak anymore. I can't say anything. Indeed, he saw himself as condemned before God. It was, were not for the mercy and the grace of God, Job recognized that he was wrong, that he was in sin. And so on the day of judgment, when all men stand before God, nobody is going to argue that God's sentence is somehow unjust. We all know that it is just. The world is going to have its mouth shut, and everyone is condemned before God. And so because that's the case, because we are all in this boat, because we are all condemned before God, Paul then says, "Therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight." Why not? Because what does the law do? The law brings a knowledge of sin. The law condemns us. The law cannot save us. We cannot keep it. We're sinners in his sight. We're already guilty. Even doing everything from that point on would not save us in any way. The law can only condemn. It cannot save. Because we are sinners in the sight of God. No flesh will be justified by the deeds of the law. No man is ever going to be able to say before God, "Well, I tried to do my best. I tried to be the best kind of person that I was. I mean, after all, I'm not as bad as so-and-so over here. Why, he's an adulterer. Or so-and-so over there, why, he's a murderer." Every one of us is going to say, "Yes, you're right, God. I deserve hell." We're all condemned. The law points out our condemnation, points out our sin. We cannot earn salvation by our works in any way. And so, that's the dilemma. All of mankind, Jews and Gentiles alike, all of mankind, Christians also, we all stand before God guilty in Adam. The only hope we have is a righteousness that is not our own, a righteousness from another, a righteousness that comes from God, a righteousness that has been revealed by the law, being witnessed by the Old Testament, the Law and the Prophets, is what he says there. A righteousness that comes from God apart from the law. It's not our law keeping that will make us righteous. It is, as we're going to see here, Christ keeping the law in our place. And that gift being imputed to us of his righteousness that enables us to be declared righteous before God. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. Faith comes only, our righteousness comes from God and is only brought to us and made real to us in any way as we reach out in faith. And even that faith is a gift of God, as Paul says in Ephesians. And so the righteousness that we need, a righteousness of holy living, a righteousness that is in accord with the law of God, that righteousness of God that condemns us because we're not that, that righteousness is a gift that God gives to us. And we receive it through faith in the Lord Jesus. And it only comes to those who believe. And so he says, "For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." As you look at your life, you know that that's the case. You know that there is no righteousness in you. You know that measured by the standard that God has set, you fall far, far short. Sort of like wanting to go on one of those circus rides where there's a little bar that says you have to be this high to ride this ride, and you discover that you're about 6 inches too short. And the bad thing about it, spiritually, you're never going to grow. That's it. You're never going to get on the ride because you're always going to be too short. You fall short of the righteousness of God that is only given in Christ. You're justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Justified freely. Justification is a declaration. It's a declaration that God makes in the court of heaven. All of us stand before God, and we are all justly condemned. God is a just judge, and He will not wink at sin, and He looks at us and He sees that we justly stand condemned before Him. But we have a Redeemer. And though in ourselves we are condemned because of what Christ has done, the judge can look at us in Christ and pronounce us just in Him, righteous in Him. Jesus is our Redeemer, and His redemption is a purchase. He's purchased us back from our sin. We owe God a holy life, a righteous life. We owe God perfection. We owe God total allegiance, and we fall short of that mark. And Christ has lived up to that mark, and Christ is the one who has paid the penalty for our sin in not living up to that. By His blood, it says, justified freely by His grace, God's grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood. It's only the death of Christ that enables our sins to be paid for. We don't use the word propitiation very often. It's only found four times in the New Testament, but it's an extremely important word. And what this word actually means is that our sin must be dealt with because it is in total rebellion against God, and it's not just that our sin has to be paid for by a substitute that we find throughout all of the Scriptures. But it's also that our sin has caused the wrath of God to fall upon us. You see, if it just simply said that our sin needed to be paid for, that would be expiation. But propitiation means our sin needs to be paid for, plus God, who is a wrathful God, who justly pours out His wrath upon sinners, must be appeased, and He is appeased by Christ. And so, even though the wrath of God ought to fall on you and me, it has fallen upon Christ on the cross. And He has paid the penalty. And He has appeased the wrath of God. He took the whole wrath of God upon Himself upon the cross. You may have heard the expression that some people use, that in the Old Testament God was a God of wrath, and in the New Testament God is a God of love. Well, that's not true. Where do you find the greatest expression of the wrath of God? In the New Testament, when God poured out His wrath upon Jesus on the cross. Okay? That's the greatest expression of the wrath of God you could ever imagine. And so God is both a God of justice and a God of love and mercy. That's the thing we have to remember. He is both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. And so God has poured out His wrath upon His own Son. Christ made propitiation. He appeased the wrath of God. He paid for our sins so that we can come before God and be declared not guilty, but holy in Jesus. And that happens through faith. Paul goes on and says here that God had a great deal of forbearance or long-suffering in verse 25 because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. You see, throughout the Old Testament time period, all of those sacrifices that were offered didn't really in any way take care of sin. All that they did was point to Jesus, the Lamb of God, whose blood alone atones for sin. And so God was long-suffering. He put up with sinners until Christ had come and had offered that sacrifice. That's what Paul is saying. The fact that God doesn't just strike people dead just like that is an indication of God's forbearance about sins that were previously committed, he said. To demonstrate, Paul says, at the present time, his righteousness. So God put up with sin and put up with sinners for a long time until Christ had come so that he could now, as Paul was writing now, demonstrate his righteousness. And it's seen in the fact that he is just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Just. God is just. God doesn't wink at sin. God doesn't ignore sin. This whole thing that we're talking about here about what Christ has done is not some play act that we can stand back and say, you know, that's really interesting to see that and not have it affect us in any way. God is a just God, and he only justifies those who have faith in Jesus. God has to deal with sin because of who God is. God cannot ignore sin. God cannot pass by sin and ignore it forever. God, because he is a just God, must punish sin. And he has punished it on his Son. He's punished sin by punishing Christ. And therefore, he can be the justifier, the one who declares us to be just, us to be righteous, because we have faith in Jesus. Just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. That's our God. That, in a nutshell, is what the Reformation was all about the issue of whether or not man could, by his own law-keeping, somehow or other, add to what Christ has done and save himself. And the answer that's given by the Word of God is no. Not ever, not in any way, not under any circumstances, because God is a just God. He must punish sin, but he justifies those who have faith in Jesus, because Christ has borne our punishment and we have received the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ to our account. And therefore, God can declare us just because we have faith in Jesus, his Son. That's the heart of the gospel. That's the heart of what it is to understand Christianity. That's the heart of the doctrine. It's called justification by faith alone. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for the way in which you have dealt with sin. Father, this is not something that mankind could have thought up. It's something that you and you alone could have done. And you have done it through your Son. Father, what a marvelous God you are. We thank you, O Lord, that you are indeed a just and a holy and a righteous God who hates sin. But at the same time, you are also a merciful and a gracious God, one who justifies those who have faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we praise you and thank you that you have solved the dilemma that we could not escape from. And indeed, you bring us into your presence. You declare us holy. And Father, you also sanctify us and work with us day after day, causing us to grow and to become more like our wonderful Savior, Jesus. Please forgive our sins. And please bless us, O God, that we might bring glory to your holy name in all that we do. For we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.